Open your Bibles now to John chapter 9, and Lord willing, we will complete John 9 and move into the marvelous chapter of John chapter 10. Sarah needs some help out. I couldn't resist. John chapter 9. This whole chapter has been about the miracle of the blind man getting his sight and all of the dialogue and discussion from that. We are now coming toward the end of it, where I have simply entitled it the difference between spiritual sight and spiritual blindness, where clearly we're going to see just in a few verses as a result of everything that has happened. All miracles were never to be a miracle in and of itself and the end goal of it. It was always to point to the message and to the person of the one who did the miracle, which was Christ, who is the anointed one, who is the prophesied Messiah, and his message to come. He came, or better yet, the one thing we probably should change our language a little bit. Too often we say he came, when in that reality he was sent. All so often throughout the Gospel of John, it believed in the one who sent me. It was over and over and over, because he was sent with a mission and sent with a purpose. And we're going to see, any time you present the gospel, you're going to get one of two reactions. You're going to have by faith embracing it, or in rebellion, rejecting it. You cannot remain neutral. It is either a willing embracing, which is obviously the work of the Spirit of God in regeneration and drawing sinners to himself, but left to themselves, they're not going to be just some quiet, benign, kind of, you know, not for me. It is a inside, the Bible talked about the word enmity. Enmity is the word that speaks of sheathing hostility within the heart. Okay? It manifested itself in many ways, but when you give the greatest gift and the greatest offer in the person of Jesus Christ, and you say no, that is an aggressive reaction to it. That's what we're going to see tonight. Let's look at it. Verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, notice what they're saying, we see." His declaration, "Therefore your sin remain." Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Lord, help us to unpack these words, sobering words. Eternal life hangs on in the balances. And yet so often we zip through this and see it purely and merely as a narrative, as a discussion, when there is so much going on here, biblically, theologically. It is natural for a man left to themselves to react against the truth, to react against the gospel, to deny their need for salvation, to deny that they have spiritual blindness, to deny that they have sin. Though easy to talk, but in reality, we must come to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, and in and through Him, by faith alone, is the only answer. So, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things you will, if you pay attention going through the scripture, God has spoken a lot about people who have physical eyes but are spiritually blind. They have eyes and do not see. They have ears and do not hear. Those are all from a spiritual standpoint. For example, tuck away in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. 2 Corinthians 4:4, probably most vivid, whose mind the God of this age had blinded, who do not believe, let the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Spiritual blindness is catastrophic when you think about if you die in that state. That means you have died in your sin. You will have to pay for the judgment of your sin. The first part of it speaks of a positive note of someone who have been granted spiritual sight, spiritual insight, having eyes and yet was able to see. Look at it again, verses 35 through 38. Now you got to remember the story. We have the miracle, and then we have the discussion back and forth between the religious leaders, the blind man, or the man who was formerly blind, and then his parents come in, and boy, they didn't want to get involved. All they would affirm is one thing: yet that's our son. How it happened, at him, he's an adult. The discussion went back and forth, and how dare the blind man even say, when they kind of, in his mind, hinted that they may be a disciple of Jesus. So what do? They kicked them out of the synagogue. This is where we're at. Verse 35. Jesus heard they had cast him out, and then he had found him and said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So right from the beginning, we see that he had received any kind of spiritual light throughout the scripture. To receive salvation in any way, shape, or form, God hath to take the initiative. We see the same thing here. When this man gets kicked out, first of all, if he was looking for Jesus, he wouldn't even know who he's looking for, because he was blind when he was told to go to the water store and get it and wipe out the mud out of his eyes. This discussion is his first time of seeing him and putting a name together. That's why when he would ask the question, "Who is he?" And so the best he could have done is recognize the voice. That was the best he could do. So when he heard that he would cast out, Jesus sought him. Jesus took the initiative and looked for him and went after him. And so we see here that after the miracle of the healing of the blind man in the first part of the chapter, Jesus disappeared totally from the narrative. He is nowhere in the narrative until back here. here when he resurfaces. Here the man so far throughout this chapter, he was questioned by his neighbors initially, and then questioned by the Pharisees, and then finally rejected by the religious leaders. And Jesus heard that they had put him out, and just like Jesus took the initiative to come to do the miracle of giving sight to the blind man, he now first is the one to seek him to open up his spiritual eyes. Though the blind man had been given sight, beloved, which is a marvelous miracle, I only can imagine how excited his whole world had changed. He had never seen since the day he was born. Never. And to have that miracle is amazing, and yet he was without Christ. What good is it? What a tremendous point to make right here is to have your sight restored. Many times we have on Wednesday night prayer requests for a lot of health issues. And what good is it if we get restored of all of our health and lose our soul? This is what prompted Jesus to come to the man. Jesus sought him so he can open his spiritual eyes. Though he was given sight, he was still lost without Christ. He was not complete, though he had a wonderful miracle. He got a lot to talk about and a lot to brag about and giving glory to God for restoring his sight. One of the things that we had noticed in our journey in this chapter was the ever so slight but ever increasing knowledge and understanding that this man was gaining as a result of the dialogue back and forth. But still, even though he matured and grew in that understanding, it wasn't sufficient to save his soul. Okay? Though he had developed in this understanding and knowledge, he was still dead in his trespasses and sin. So when the Jews rejected him, Jesus, isn't it like him, come seeking for him. When all else failed, when all else rejected, when all else refused, and when all else kicks you out, Jesus comes for his own. Salvation, in salvation, God always takes the initiative. Spurgeon said it so eloquently and so briefly, quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. The Bible makes it clear that man in his natural state does not seek nor want nor care to know about God. He doesn't have a desire to. He won't seek him. In fact, he will not submit to the law of God. He will rebel against it. He is hostile to it. Romans 3:10 through 12 says it this way. We all know it, but there's one line we always forget in our theology, and that, let me read the whole thing. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. Boy, we all have, absolutely. We're all guilty. We're all sinners. But sometimes those of us who have gotten saved sometimes want to take the credit that we took the initiative to seek him and find him. When the Bible's next line is, there is none who seek after God. And beloved, that's not just a New Testament statement, that is a New Testament quote from the Old. So it is the universal truth from the Old and the New Testament. Nobody seeks them in their natural state. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. We have learned clear back in John chapter 6, 44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. A couple of 20 verses later in verse 65, he said, therefore I have said to you, no man can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And then later on in John chapter 15, we'll learn, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So, here we are. They kicked him out. He's out on his own. Jesus goes and finds him. And when he finds them, what did he do? The first thing he does is he asks them a question. Verse 35, second half. Do you believe in the Son of God? That is an interesting statement because he was the man who just did the miracle. It was not about the miracle. It's about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The miracle was simply a means to get him there. He got introduced to him through his blindness, and Jesus performed a miracle on him. And yet, he doesn't say, do you believe in the miracle worker? Do you believe in the one who did the miracle on you? No. He made a very important statement. Do you believe in the Son of God? The second member of the Godhead, the divine one. And yet, what's pretty astounding is his response in verse 36. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Oh boy, you can start seeing things already beginning to work. God is working on his heart. God is working on his soul. He is opening up. But one of the most revealing things that, how did he come to call him Lord? Not just master, rabbi, sir. He simply said, who is it, Lord, that I may believe in him? We can see that this man's heart has been prepared by God. He's ready to believe. The whole purpose of the Gospel of John, we learned clear back at the very beginning. I took it to the theme verse, the most important verse that set the tone for the entire book of John, and that is in John 20:31. And these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That verse encapsulates everything about the Gospel of John. He is declaring that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God, that if you believe in him, you will have life. So here we are. And it has been a universal truth. It is not all of a sudden we live by faith in the New Testament. No, it has been an Old Testament truth just like it was in the New. Clear back in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 43, it said that to him, Jesus, all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believed in him shall receive remission of sin. So even the prophets of the Old Testament would declare, if you believe in the Messiah, the coming one, if you believe in him, you'll have forgiveness of sin. We look back to his accomplished work. They look forward to the coming promise or fulfillment of the promise. Both required faith. Either way. Who is this that I may believe in him? Verse 37, part of verse 38. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. Oh my goodness. Salvation is quite simple. Faith alone in Christ alone. Sola fide, sola Christo. Jesus is the only worthy object that we can put our faith on or in or who for salvation. One of the many problems that I have had and always have had with the health and wealth gospels and their preachers, because they always focus on faith, but they don't talk about faith in Christ. Their language is, need to have faith in faith. You need to have faith in faith. Faith, have faith. Faith in what? Me? The doctors? No. Salvation is faith in Christ, not faith in faith. But that's what they teach. Salvation is not faith in faith. The gospel message is not faith in faith, but faith in the Son of God, faith in Jesus Christ, the only object that can save a soul. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's why that man's word, I believe. And we know who he's believing in. You have seen him and you're looking at him. Lord, I believe. What Jesus just said, do you believe in the Son of God? Who is that? You've seen him, and I am he. I believe. He believed in that message. He believed in Jesus' claim of who he was. He didn't ask Jesus to give a 14-point bullet item and to prove his deity. God already took care of that in his by drawing him. Jesus and Jesus alone is the wonderful object of our faith for salvation. Jesus is the person we leave everything to trust and follow him. So beloved, when we give the gospel message is that they must have faith in him. But you can't forget about, you know, repentance. And John doesn't focus a whole lot on repentance, but it's there from time to time. But it is part of the gospel message. You must leave your sin and embrace Christ by faith. Because you can't have Christ and your sin at the same time. Okay? We can't do that. Even earlier in John chapter 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Salvation comes by believing in the one that the Father sent, which was his Son. Just like when it came to talking to the Samaritan woman, clear back in John chapter 4. Verses 25 and 6, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Any other person or any other way is not sufficient enough to save. They'll fail you. I often tell people that your faith is only as good as the object you placed it on. For example, put it in the Mariners, it's not much faith. They're not going to make it, okay? We wait until next year. Now, that's in the realm of baseball, but spiritually, it is a dangerous thing to put your faith in anything but Christ. Anything but Christ. And this story is so sweet, so simple, and so to the point that we see, sometimes we miss it. As I stated, no other person or any other way is sufficient enough to save. That's why in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. No other name, no other person. He just simply said, Lord, I believe. You're him, I believe. The Lord graciously opened his heart to believe, just like he did Lydia clear back in Acts 16, verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard it. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things that Paul was saying. No doubt it wasn't her first Bible study. No doubt it wasn't the first time she heard some teaching. But God, when Paul came to that by the river and started teaching, God opened her heart to embrace his method of the gospel. There is one other thing that's very important in this passage that we forget. That's why I stopped halfway through 38. Let's look at all of 38 now. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. I simply wrote here, salvation produces true spiritual worship. We have learned a lot about worship the last couple months in our book in Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school hour, about what the Bible teaches about worship and how we should approach Him. And only those who have experienced a new birth and salvation can truly be true worshipers. An unbeliever is incapable of worshiping God in the way that God is pleased, honored, and glorified. Here this man that I believe, and he worshiped Him. You're not supposed to worship any other person but God and God alone. But because he embraced Him as the Son of God, he knew he was worshiping God. When the spiritual darkness is dispelled and the eyes of the person is opened, when they see Jesus clearly, the inevitable result of such a revelation is worship of Jesus Christ. Worship. Back to the story with the woman at the well, John 4:23, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. What a glorious story of the dual miracle. The miracle of his blind eyes can see the world in which he lived, and the spiritual blindness now can see Jesus for salvation. Great miracle. But this is not where it ends. We have a tendency to love to put a point right here, period, and, you know, happy ever after. But now Jesus gives us the warning. He ends it with a warning. This is the Jesus that people don't want to talk about. They want to fabricate and take Jesus that they like and don't want to talk about the stuff they don't like. And he issues a warning to those who are still in their smug self-righteousness. He is now going to speak of the religious leaders around him, the very ones who kicked him out. Notice what he said in verse 39 through 41. Here we see clearly spiritual blindness. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see me may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now," notice, "now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains." Now, if you did kind of go through devotion and you carry on and not sit and park and meditate, you'll miss the powerful delusion that self-righteousness and self-deception is. Here we see spiritual blindness. He said from the outset in verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see," they're spiritually, it's all in reference to spiritual blindness. "They who are spiritually blind can see, and those who profess to see remain blind." At first, it looked like when he talked about judgment here, it almost like a contradiction of a verse that we learned earlier in John chapter 3, verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That is true. But here, that was his initial coming and purpose of his ministry. But when Jesus is confronted with the rejection of that ministry and that method, he has to address it for what it is. That's why he said what he said here. Here in John 3:17, it speaks of the purpose of his coming to produce hope. Salvation is in him. He didn't come to bring condemnation. He came to bring salvation and hope. Even in the next verse in John 3:18, "He who believed in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten, again, Son of God. Though in verse 39 of our passage tonight, it speaks of those who have rejected Christ and the gospel. Why is that? Well, remember I went back to John 3:17 to try to clear up what appeared to be a contradiction and showed there's a difference between his initial purpose and addressing the rejection of that purpose. Condemnation has come. Verse 19 and 20 of the same passage in John 3, he now gives why it happened. It goes like this. And this is the condemnation, that light had come into the world and man loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. Now, see those words? Hate is a word of hostility. It's not a benign little kind of, oh, that's cool. Thank you for the offer, but I don't need Jesus. We all need Jesus, and he's our only hope. Back to our text. Everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be exposed. This is explained why people refuse to embrace the message of the gospel. That's why don't take it personal when you share the gospel. You're going to get one of two reactions. If the Spirit of God is working on them, they're going to embrace it. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. If they don't, you can have, thank you, a kind rejection, or you get a in-your-faith confrontation. Depends on what part of the world you're at, you might lose your life. And many of our brothers and sisters are trying to share the gospel in obedience to the Lord in a nation, in a world, in a country that had made it against the law punishable by death if you try to convert anybody outside of the national religion of that country. That's why we have those magazines to keep our brothers and sisters in prayer in those parts of the world today. Their deeds were evil and they refused to repent of their sin. That's the religious leaders here. They have a lot of religious knowledge, but all that knowledge didn't come to see Jesus for who he was. Ever since John 5, they have been having a hit. Their opposition toward him had kept etching up and up more and more, degree after degree, to where we're at in chapter 9. And it continues on until they get him on the cross and kills him and murders him. One of the things about spiritual blindness or unbelief is they refuse to admit they're wrong. They refuse to admit they need help. They refuse to admit they're sinners. Clearly, John 9, verse 40 in our text. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" They knew exactly what he was saying. Now, we may not always see it. Seems like they saw it, recognized what he was saying, but didn't change as a result of the revelation of that truth. That is nothing more than spiritual denial and refusing to see one sin. Spiritual blindness not only refuses to admit their condition, refuse to embrace, they reject the diagnosis that God says of all of us. They also will reject the truth or spiritual life or light that is given to them. Notice, the last verse of John 9, Jesus said to them, now you got to listen carefully what he's saying. If you were blind. Now we're not talking physical blindness. We're not talking about the blindness that this man once had. We're talking about spiritual blindness. If you were blind, dead in your sin, then you would have no sin. But that's not the case here. You say, we don't have that problem. We see it all. We see. We see. I mean, that. Therefore, your sin remains. So what is he saying? The distinction in the expression between the two clauses must be carefully borne in mind. Our Lord is referring primarily to the unbelief of the Pharisees and the rejection of him. That's why when Jesus said, when you say we see, it shows that you are blind and that you are still yet in your sin. A commentator by the name of Alford said this: if you are really blind, parentheses, not confess yourself blind, you would not have incurred guilt. But now you say, we see, which is saying, we believe. We have the light. We boast that we know the truth and we use the light. We come to the light. We love the light. That's what you're saying when you say you see. Therefore, your guilt, because you say that when you haven't done it, you're still dead in your sin. You're still, that his phrase was, therefore, your sin remains. You have unconfessed sin. Wow. This one takes time to ponder because it really gets to the heart of self-deception, spiritual blindness. That's why I read those verses in the introduction about having eyes and don't see, having ears and don't hear, alienated from the life of God. The mind is darkened. Everything in the man's natural state recoils at the thought of the method of the gospel. What's the method of the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, why did Jesus die? Because you're a sinner and he had to take your place. Now you need to put your faith in him. What? I don't need that. I see. That's the issue here. They didn't see. That's why he said to them, your sin still remains. Now look at the contrast with that and the blind man. Who is this Son of Man or Son of God? You have seen him, and I am he. I believe. That's simple, but not the religious leader. I suppose you think we're like the blind people. Next verse, yeah, you are. Based on your own admission. You say one thing, but you live an entirely different life that's contrary to what you say you are. So it says a lot about Jesus, the miracle. You know, it would have been an absolute, and it still is, a wonderful message to preach if I would have stopped before having to deal with the Pharisees. But we have religious leaders and people and self-deniers and self-deceived people all around us. We need to be reminded that they're with us today just like they were with Jesus. And if they're going to do that to the perfect one, to the perfect teacher who had never sinned, never misspoke, and had never said the wrong thing at any time. How many times have you witnessed, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I would have said this instead. That never happened to Jesus. He always did the right thing every single time. And they still reject him. Blinded to the heart. Blinded to their minds. Here lies why we need to have a deep prayer life for those we try to reach with the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your goodness, and your faithfulness to us. What a marvelous story in all of John 9. How exciting to see this man receiving sight and then salvation. How you marvelously work upon his heart to embrace you. And yet, those who had a lot of religious knowledge, probably a lot of religious truth, but didn't have the wisdom to connect the dots that you were the one that all of the Old Testament was speaking to and speaking of. Father, we love you. We love you. We thank you for the giving of your Son and for sending him into this world for us. Thank you to the Holy Spirit who enabled us to put our faith in Christ, to look to him, to be able to say, I believe, Lord. Lord, I believe. Oh, Lord, may we be patient, long-suffering with those that we share the gospel with who are still dead in their trespasses and sin, who are lost without Christ. May we have a genuine, sincere concern for them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.